Now, in the chapter of the Word of God that we have been reading this evening here, you will perhaps have noticed that there are a number of questions that have been asked here by the religious leaders of the day. You will perhaps have noticed there in the 17th verse, there's a question there, and it would concern the politics of the day in which our Savior was here upon earth. He was asking there, the question was asked about, is it lawful to pay tribute money? And the answer there had got to do with the politics of that day. Whenever we come down to the 28th verse, there's another question there, and it's asked, and it has got to do with a family. But then whenever we come down to the verse 35 and the verse 36, we have a question there which has got to do with religion itself. However, when we come down to the verse 42, we discover that it's the turn of the Lord Jesus to turn the tables on those who were asking these questions as they sought to entangle him in his talk, according to the 15th verse. That was the whole purpose in all of their questions. It was to entangle the Lord Jesus by asking these questions. But now, dear friends, it's the turn of the Lord Jesus to say to those hearers, and here's what he has got to say to them. Look, he says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Dear friends, this evening in this meeting, upon the answer to this all-important question, the eternal destiny of every man, woman, boy and girl worldwide, it hangs this evening. It all hangs on this question, what think ye of Christ? The penman put it something like this, what think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Now it's important to notice, dear friends, the wording of the question. The question is not, what do you say about the Lord Jesus? No, no. You see, there are many people today, and they'll say many good things about our blessed Savior, things that are right, things that are good. And yet, dear friends, those folk are not necessarily saved and know their sins forgiven. You see, speech is an external thing, isn't it? I trust you can all hear me this evening. It's an external thing, speech. But listen, friends, the thoughts of the heart, they're a different matter now, aren't they? The thoughts of the heart are internal. And my Bible tells me, and it tells you, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Sadly today, many people, they leave the thinking of spiritual things to other people. They'll leave the thinking perhaps to their pastor. They'll leave the thinking to some preacher or other. They'll leave the thinking about spiritual things to the priest or whatever. I wonder this evening, dear friend, could there be somebody in this meeting, and with regard to spiritual things, you leave the thinking perhaps to Mr. Porter, the minister here. Now, dear friends, whilst I know that Mr. Porter's thinking would be right and proper and scriptural, it'll not do. It'll not do now. You've got to think for yourself, and you've got to think seriously about this all-important question, what think ye yourself of Christ? It's not what others think. You see, friends, it's a crucial question now. I think you'll agree that this evening. It's a crucial question. Your whole eternity hangs on the answer to it. For a few minutes, before the meeting draws to a close, I want us to think quickly about it. I want us to think about his matchless person this evening. Listen to it. What think ye of Christ? His matchless person. You know, dear friends, the world has never lacked opinions concerning the Lord Jesus. They have always had their ideas about him. The Jewish leaders of the day, whenever he was performing miracles there in Matthew 12, didn't they say that he performed those miracles by the power of the devil? My man has never been short on answers with regard to what they think about the Lord Jesus. There was a man called Napoleon. You've all heard about him, I'm sure. And Napoleon once said, "I know men, and I tell you, Jesus Christ was not a man." He said that on one occasion. You know, dear friends, the problem for these religious leaders now in this chapter before us this evening was simply this. Here's their problem now, are you listening? How could he be both the son of David and also David's Lord? That was their problem. They couldn't reconcile these two things together, you see. You see, friends, here are men, religious leaders, by the way, and they weren't willing to concede that as God, he was David's Lord, and at the same time as man, he was David's sin. You see, friends, these religious leaders, they weren't willing to concede that he's not only the root, but the offspring of David. You know, dear friends, that's what introduces us now to this matchless person. Here's the problem that these men had. And that's what introduces us to this matchless person. You see, dear friends, as the Son of God, we're reminded of his deity. Why, we're not here this evening to tell you about an ordinary man now. Oh, no, no, no. Why, the Lord Jesus was no ordinary man. He was the God-man himself, and as the Son of God, we're reminded of his deity here. You know, under divine inspiration, the psalmist writing there in Psalm 110, he called him there Adonai, Lord. That's what he called him. He called him Lord, Jehovah, Adonai. That's the word that was used there. And that means God, the God of heaven itself. Dear friends, God's word declares him to be God. He ever was and ever shall be. And from cover to cover in this book, that's how you'll find the Lord Jesus. He's the God-man. Friends, this is a fundamental truth, and it's attacked. I attack more than maybe any other truth today. Why, there's many and they'll try to tell us he's only a man. Nothing more. Aye, indeed, there are religious leaders today, so-called religious leaders. My, they would try to bring them down to the level of mankind. But listen, friends, let us forget for a moment about what the others think. What think ye of Christ now? That's what this meeting's about. It's about bringing you face to face with a crucial question, the answer to which will determine where you will spend an everlasting eternity. I wonder, can you say this evening, can you say with Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Or I wonder, is your testimony the testimony of Thomas? "He's my Lord, and he's my God." The poet put it this way, "How can it be men fail to see that Jesus Christ is deity? Behold what mighty deeds he's done. Do they not say he's God's own son?" Ah, listen, friends. As the Son of God, we're reminded of his deity. But you know, as the Son of David now, because that was their other side of the problem. But as the Son of David, we're reminded of his humanity. My dear friends, the one who was the God-man. Listen, there was a moment in time when he took upon himself our nature. And he became man and dwelt amongst men. And the reality of that humanity is seen again and again in the gospel writings. Why don't we read of a day whenever he was hungry? Just think of it. The creator of the ends of this earth. Yet I read in my Bible of a day when that blessed one, the God man, he was hungry. I read of him there in the Bible as being weary with his journey. There he is, he sits down at Sychar's well. I read of him there in the Scriptures falling asleep with weariness and tiredness of flesh, there in the hinder part of a little boat. I read of him experiencing pain. I read of him experiencing temptation. Friends, I read about how he died, an atoning death on Calvary's cross. You see, dear friends, I want to say to you very clearly this evening, if he hadn't been God, he could never have dealt with man, his creature's sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let poor sinners in. But listen, if he hadn't been man, he could never have sympathized with us. He could never have sympathized with us. Listen, dear friends, this evening, you who know and love the Savior, throughout the storms and the trials of life, we have a sympathetic high priest. He's already been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what tiredness and weariness is. And he can be touched with your infirmity today. He's the sympathetic high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You call them from every walk of life. You ask them tonight, if you can, what think ye of Christ? May I tell you, and very quickly get all the answers. You call tonight the Christian artist, and what would he say? Oh, he'll tell you in an instant, he's altogether lovely. The Christian artist. He's altogether lovely. Call the Christian architect tonight. What'll he tell you about the Lord Jesus? Oh, he'll say he's the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building's fitly framed together standeth. Ah, yes, call the Christian astronomer tonight. What'll he say about him? He'll tell you he's the bright and morning star. Call the Christian florist tonight. Christian florist will tell you he's the rose of Sharon. Call the sinner saved by grace tonight. And what are they going to say? He's the Lamb of God that has taken and dealt with my sin at the place called Calvary. Ah, listen, friends. What think ye of Christ tonight now? Aren't we seeking our best under God to present to you a matchless person? One who was the God-man, and one who took part of our nature, yet without sin, in order that he would deal with the sin question once and for all. But secondly, what think ye of Christ? There's his matchless person. What about his fearless preaching? What about his fearless preaching? You know, dear friends, he's the only one who never had to withdraw a single word. Many a person has got to say sorry. Many a one has spoke maybe rashly. And they've had to withdraw some things that were said. But listen, here's one. And I believe he never had to withdraw a single word. You see, never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. This matchless person that I trust we're thinking about this evening. Now listen, friends, in this meeting this evening. If you can bring yourself to accept him as the God-man, then surely without reservation, you can accept the truth that he proclaimed. I wonder, is there one in this meeting this evening, you would question this book that's before me this evening and the same book that you read from? Oh, I know that you would respect this Bible. You would believe it from cover to cover. But let me ask you now. Would you accept without reservation the truths that the Lord Jesus proclaimed in this book this evening? So what then did he speak about? What did he speak about? Well, first of all, he spoke about our nature. He spoke about our nature. And there in Matthew chapter 7, may I tell you, you've got a mirror there to have a wee look in, and it's not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture, mind you. You see, dear friends, he speaks in general terms about the human heart of all mankind. And friends, you and I must accept that by birth and by practice, we are sinners. There's the starting point for heaven, dear friends. If you never see yourself as a sinner in the sight of a holy God, my dear friend, I want to say this evening without fear of contradiction, you'll never walk the streets of gold. You'll begin as a sinner. That's how you'll begin now. The Lord Jesus spoke about our nature. Dear friends, our nature by birth and by practice, we were all fallen creatures falling short of the glory of God. You know, the story has been told of a wee girl who went to Sunday school and children's meetings. She was well taught and faithfully taught there. You know, this evening she had been to the Sunday school or the children's meeting. The wee girl came home. My, whoever was teaching that wee girl made an impression on the wee girl. That wee girl came running in a little while. She went to her mommy and she says, Mommy, why is there something inside me that likes to be naughty? That wee girl learned something that day, didn't she? In her own wee simple way. Ah, listen, friends. That's where we all begin. We've got to realize that down deep within there's something that needs dealt with. You see, friends, the answer to the question that wee girl asked was simply this. She had inherited a wee fallen nature that came through Adam's first transgression. By one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. My dear friend, that's the teaching. That's the fearless preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is sin? Isn't it any want of conformity to the law of God? Oh yes, it certainly is. And what is transgression of the law? Well, transgression of the law is simply rebellion. And you don't have to teach a wee child to rebel. Sure, you don't mind at an early age, you can see it. You don't have to teach them things like that. Why, you try to turn it from going somewhere it really wants to. Mind you, they're not old when they can show a wee temper. See, it's in their wee nature. That's what they were born with. They've inherited it. And then what is sin? Well, dear friends, it's falling short and missing the mark, missing God's standard. And friends, today, man today has a tendency to compare himself with others. That's what man tends to do today, you know. He tends to compare himself with others. I wonder, friend, in this meeting this evening, could there be somebody here and you're not saved this evening? And maybe, dear friends, instead of coming to the clear, unvarnished truth of God's word, you're comparing yourself with this one, that one, and the other one that say they're a Christian. Now, listen, friends, it's time you started to think for yourself now. It's time you got your eyes of them, because remember, there's a day coming when every one of us, you included, will give account of who? Your neighbour, your friends? Oh, not at all. You'll give an account of yourself to God now. Dear friends, man has a tendency to compare himself with others. But what's God's standard? Well, friends, God's standard is this matchless person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, whenever our lives are set beside His, listen, every single one of us without exception, in the meeting this evening, we've got to accept we're falling short of those standards of our blessed Savior. Listen, I wonder now, do we all accept what He says about our nature? Ah, yes, we've been born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We've started out on a road that's taking us away from God further and further and further. But listen, he spoke about our need as well. Not only did the Savior speak of our nature, he spoke of our need. You know, since our nature's sinful, our need is supernatural. Oh, yes. Because of our sin, we're spiritually dead now. We're spiritually dead because of our sin. And the only answer to this is spiritual life. That's why the Lord Jesus reminded one of the most religious leaders of his day, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Friends, there has to be a complete change. A birth of a baby, that's a totally new beginning. What about the new birth? It's a new start altogether. Friends, that's what we all need today. That's what you need. That's what I needed. Yes, the Savior spoke of our nature. He spoke of our need. But listen, friends, he spoke of our nearness to eternity. Now, that's a sobering thought. He spoke of our nearness to eternity. You'll remember the story of the rich farmer. You remember that man doing all the things that a model farmer would do, hard working and nothing wrong with any of the things, looking at it naturally. What did the Lord say concerning that man who had closed God out of all his thinking? Didn't he say to him this night, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast provided? Ah, yes, the Savior spoke of our nature, our need, our nearness to eternity. And indeed, my Bible would tell me that there is but a step, just a step between me and death. My dear friend, this evening, there is a step between any one of us and death this evening. And tomorrow could be eternity, just hidden from the view of any one of us. And dear friends, our blessed Savior, this matchless person, he spoke about all of these things. You see, dear friends, he pulled aside the curtain and he was able to let mankind see just beyond this veil of time. You know, for his own people, you know, he was able to pull the veil aside for them. What did he tell them? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Listen for the child of God. Listen when eternity dawns. Listen. He'll just be absent from the body, present with the Lord. My, he parted the curtain, didn't he? And he transported mankind and all of us hearers beyond the veil of time. But listen, dear friend, that same blessed Savior went on to speak of two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. He spoke of a place called heaven and a place called hell. Now, friends, this evening, I must ask you kindly, which of these two places are you bound for just now in the seat where you sit? You need to think about that now, don't you? Can't you see now the importance of this great question that's before us this evening? What think ye of Christ? But lastly, what about a selfless passion? You know, dear friends, the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus was unique. It was unique. You know, there never was a death like it. Never was a death like it. People are normally remembered by something they accomplished in their living. You know, if you were to think tonight about a man called Thomas Edison, we remember he was the inventor of the light bulb. you were to think tonight of a man by the name of Neil Armstrong, the first man to walk on the surface of the moon. If you were to think tonight of Sir Edmund Hillary, wouldn't you remember that he was the first man to scale Mount Everest? But listen, friends, the most significant thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is his death. It's his death. You see, dear friends, he chose to die. That's the first thing. He chose to die. Now, his death was voluntary. His death was voluntary. It's the only voluntary death in the history of this old world. Now, I know there are many arguments that could be put up with regard to those who gave their lives in the rescue of others. A lot of arguments could be put up from that side there. But listen, friends, the truth of God's word is still the same, that is appointed unto all men once to die. But listen, friends, what about the Lord Jesus? He chose to die. His death was voluntary. You know, this world's like one great big hospital, and all within it, they're terminally ill. We're dying men and women tonight, friends. Not nice to talk about, but we're dying men and women. But listen, when we think of this matchless person as the Prince of Life, he was in charge of his own life. Yet I read concerning him that he voluntarily bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Friends, his death was unique now. It was voluntary. But you know, he don't only choose to die, he chose to die for sinners. And that tells me it was a vicarious death. Yeah, that word vicarious, it just simply means to die in the place of. Die in the place of sinners. You see, he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He took the guilty sinner's place, and he suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man, the Savior bled. Doesn't Isaiah, speaking there prophetically, tell us he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Was it for me alone? The Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? Was it for me he bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide? Was it for me the Savior died? I wonder, friend, can you say this evening, it was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout, I'll sing. He died for me, my Lord the King. Friends, he chose to die, but he chose to die for sinners. But lastly, he chose to die for sinners and rise again. That death was not only voluntary and vicarious, it was victorious. Ah, friends, that's what we're here to tell you about. My, weren't we singing, there is a story sweet to hear. No story like it. My, we're not here to tell you about a tomb in Palestine that contains the remains of our blessed Savior. Oh, not at all. Up from the grave he arose, the mighty triumph over his foes. You know, all the great leaders of the world, they've all been buried in Mother Earth, and somewhere, they lie in the dust of this old world. But friends, this evening, listen. Our blessed Savior, this marvelous person, he rose bodily. And he's alive. And alive forevermore. And tonight, he waits to receive all them that will come unto God through him. My dear friends, listen. There's only one God now. There is but one mediator. It's the man Christ Jesus. B being the God-man, he can touch the very throne of God. Being bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, listen, he can reach down to poor lost sinners. What can he do? He can bring the two together in reconciliation through his death on Calvary's cross. My dear friends, what do you think of him tonight now? What think ye of Christ? Is he your Savior? Is he worth your trust? My dear friend, I must tell you again, on the answer to this question as we leave this meeting, your whole eternal welfare hangs. You know, many, many years ago, an old preacher was asked to speak at the end of a dinner that was given by a great scientific society. In that gathering, there were many, many educated scientific people. And you know, that dear old soul was very conscious of his intellectual inferiority in such a gathering of people. You know, he began on that evening by expressing his lack of knowledge in all of their chosen professions. But he went on to say something like this. He says, "Men and women, I'm a plain and simple man. I don't know much about astronomy, but I know the bright and morning star." He went on even further and he says, "I don't know very much about botany, but," he says, "I know the lily of the valleys." He says, "I know very little about geography as well. But," he says, "I know the way to Calvary's cross, and I've been there." Friends, as this meeting draws to a close, I'm like the old preacher. I don't know very much. But one thing I do know and I'm persuaded of, I must get you to the cross. I must leave you there. For it's at the cross and at the cross alone that the poor, lost, guilty sinner sees the light of God. And the way back to God from the dark paths of sin begins at the foot of that old rugged cross. And there tonight, in a meeting like this, there's a door that's open. And you can get in. Are you going to come to the cross tonight now? Are you going to put your faith, your trust in what this marvelous person has accomplished there on that center cross? Friend, if you do it tonight, you'll have the answer now. What think ye of Christ? My, he'll be all in all to you for the remainder of life's wee journey. And he'll be the theme of your song for countless ages. Will you come to him now? Would you not trust the welfare of your never dying soul to such a blessed one who has done so much to save you from impending doom? Oh, may you come tonight, put your faith, your trust in him, and in a moment pass from death unto life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.